Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I am Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's Sunday, October the 11th, 2020. You can join us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. We're glad to be here this evening. Unfortunately, our brother Rick couldn't be with us, but hopefully he'll be back with us in a week or so. And, you know, all of us have things to do in our lives. We get busy from time to time, don't we, Ed?
Yeah.
Stuff comes up. The Bible says, time and unforeseen occurrence befall all men. So we just never know what's going to happen from one week to the next. But we've had a lot of things going on recently, haven't we?
Yes. We've had our usual weekly activities, plus we had a special week week before last.
Yeah, we did. We had a week of activity. We had that Bible series that we had talked about. We have been telling everyone here online about that for probably several months. But before we get started, it's always good to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be part of the New Visions Radio family, to be online here, to be able to broadcast. And, you know, it's nice to be able to have a station where we can open the Word of God without interruption. You know, he gives us a whole hour here every week, and it's really a blessing to be able to open it up and have just a personal study, be able to answer some Bible questions as we've done in the past. It's a privilege for me.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, there's never a time, Ed, that we come together, whether it's you and I or you and Rick and myself, or, you know, we've had Brother Juan here, that I don't come away learning something, even here. I mean, I learn something every single time.
Well, that's why we study. You know, you study for yourself, but then when you try to share what you have studied with others, you learn along with them.
Absolutely. And so, even if it's something, you know, there might be a new way of viewing a particular text. And that's why we have this program, folks, to get you to open your Bibles, to study, to read, to develop study habits where you'll at least try to, at first, even if it's just once a week or twice a week, work your way up to each day, just opening the Word of God and just taking a couple of minutes. Just put that time aside.
Yeah. We always talk about Be a Berean. It's a story of Paul preaching to the people of Berea. And when he had finished a sermon, they would go home and open up the Bible to see if what he said was actually matched what the Bible said.
That's right.
And we invite everybody to do that.
Yeah, we hope you're doing that along with us. I know that some are, because we do get some questions from time to time. Also, I just wanted to invite you all to join us. You can join us every Saturday morning, which is the biblical Sabbath. What do we do, Ed, when we come together?
Well, at 9:30 Eastern Standard Time, we have our Bible study. We call it Sabbath School, and where we currently are in the book of Colossians, and we're studying that, and we compare what the Bible says. We compare scripture to scripture to give us a better understanding of what is being talked about there.
Yeah.
And then at 11 o'clock, we have our normal worship hour.
Yes.
And then every Wednesday evening, we have a Bible study. And just within the last maybe 4 to 6 weeks, we've started to open up some Zoom sessions for our Bible study.
Yeah. So, and it's been really, really, it's just been a blessing. And so if you're ever in the area, the church is located at 1743 West Beverly Street. That's in Stanton, Virginia. We invite you to come and join us. Join us for Sabbath School on Saturday mornings, for worship, for the Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7. And if someone wants to get in touch with you, Ed, how can they do that?
Well, they can reach me by email at ed@prophecyhope.com.
Okay, and you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And if you want to drop Rick a line, that's rick@prophecyhope.com. Also, the website, the web address is www.prophecyhope.com. And sometimes people will spell prophecy wrong. It's spelled with a C, P-R-O-P-H-E-C-Y. I know a prophesy and prophecy are two different words. Mm-hmm. So just keep that in mind. And when you go there, you'll find an abundance of sermons. You'll find some newsletters on there. You will also find all of the Bible series that we've done, including the most recent one. And you will find on that website these archived radio programs. So if there's one that you've missed, you can go back and listen to it. And I guess before we get our Bible study started, this is about That's about it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Are we all caught up now?
I think so.
All right. Well, Ev, would you open with prayer for
sure.
us, please?
Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to have this time where we can open your word and study it to see what it has to say, especially in the times that we're living in today, where oftentimes people need encouragement. We need to be aware of the prophecies that are in the Bible that relate to the coming of Christ again and how we should live our lives. So, Father, as we study your word this morning, give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Mark, I wanted to talk to you.
Okay.
And you mentioned earlier that we had a special series the week before last.
Right.
A prophecy series, was it not?
It was. It was a prophecy series.
Now, unfortunately, I wasn't able to be at all the meetings because I was sick for a few nights. But there was one that especially stuck out in my mind.
Okay.
And I wanted to ask you some questions about that.
Sure.
But I want to set you up for my questions, okay?
Uh-oh.
So I want to ask some some prior questions.
Sure.
When you look at the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, what do you find there?
Oh, wow. You know, this is, I find something there that really changed my life, and that's God's commandments. The Ten Commandments are given there.
Right. And, you know, the reason I bring that up, because I've heard so often that God's commandments have been done away with.
Yeah, you know, I was raised that way, Ed. I was brought up in a church that said that when Jesus died on the cross, that the commandments of God were wiped away. They say he fulfilled the law, is what my church taught. And I believed that.
Uh-huh.
I actually believed it.
You know, I don't believe that's true at all. I don't find anything in God's word that says that God's Ten Commandments were done away with, at least. Now, there's verses and chapters in the Bible where people try to make it say that, but it's usually talking about, not usually, it is talking about something else.
Right.
But the reason I bring this up, because one of your sermons or lectures during the series mm-hmm. talked about one of these commandments. And I'm thinking, if the commandments were been done away with, why are you speaking about this particular commandment in relationship to prophecy?
Yeah, that's interesting that you would ask that, because, you know, it's funny because when you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll find that there's a lot of prophecy. About 30% of the Bible is prophecy. And when you think of the commandments, you don't think of any of them having anything to do with a prophetic message. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's why I think this is something we need to talk about.
Yeah, so it's my understanding. Of course, remember, I just want to put this out there for the listener. At one time, I believed, past tense, that the commandments were done away with when mm-hmm. Jesus died on the cross. But as I studied the Bible, when somebody came into my business and pointed to a Bible verse that just shook me to my core, because I realized, well, wait a minute. You know, in my church, there are certain commandments, actually 9 of the 10, I could actually be what we would call excommunicated mm-hmm. if I unrepentantly went against those. And I says, so my church really doesn't teach that the 10 commandments are done away with. Because if I could be excommunicated for not keeping 9 of them,
yeah,
then they must have swept one away.
Right.
One of them has to be gone.
You know, the reason why I feel it's so important that people understand this, what we'll eventually make clearer in a minute, is that prophecy relates to the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
And it relates to Satan having a counterfeit to that.
Yes, it does.
And so we need to know what the counterfeit is and what the real thing is. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, I read that, let me find the exact verse.
Okay. I'm opening my old Bible here. I know you're on a computer there. So I'm in Revelation chapter 14.
Yeah, I want to read about the third angel, starting in verse 9.
Okay.
It says, then the third angel followed them. And these angels are giving messages to the people that populate the earth. says the third angel followed them, saying with a great voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark in his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the anger of God, having been mixed and diluted in the cup of his wrath. And he'll be tormented by fire and brimstone before the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So this is what your sermon was about.
Yes, you're talking about, that was, are you talking about the fourth night when we talked about the mark of the beast?
Yes.
Yeah, that was, you know, there was another sermon that precedes that, but still, what is the mark, I guess, is what you're asking.
What is the mark and what is this, the opposite of that? One mark is the mark of those who follow the false god or the beast.
Right.
And yet there's another sign that, of those that follow God. And here it says, here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's the patience of the saints.
Well,
so what is that talking about?
Well, I guess we have to start by understanding Revelation chapter 13.
Okay.
Because this seems to identify this beast power. Let's just turn there.
All right.
And we're only a chapter away. You were in 14.
All right.
So it's appropriate then that this follows, this message follows that, isn't it?
Yeah.
So I'm just, why don't we share the reading here? And just for the sake, if you listener have your Bible, please open them up to Revelation chapter 13. And if you don't have time right now, keep this in mind. We're just going to read, I'll read four verses and you read four verses.
Okay.
We'll go Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8.
All right.
Okay? And I'll just begin here. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw another beast, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'"
Verse 5. "And a mouth speaking great things was given to it, and blasphemies. And authority was given to it to continue 42 months. And it's opened its mouth in blasphemy towards God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those dwelling in heaven. And it was given to it to war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all dwelling on the earth will worship it, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
Okay, so when we look at this, this is actually giving us some identifying characteristics to who this beast is,
right?
And so let's just take it point by point. In verse 1, I want you to notice it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising up out of the sea." So what is the sea in Bible prophecy?
Well, the sea in Bible prophecy represents nations, peoples, and tongues.
Right.
That references Revelation 17:15.
Okay. So, friends, if you're listening carefully, jot that down and look at that text. Do you have that available? I know you have this computer where you can flash in an instant to it.
Yeah, I will. 17:15.
Yeah, let's hear what
and
that
what it says is, "And it says to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues.'"
Okay, so the waters would represent the sea.
Yes.
When we think of the sea, we think of waters. Now so, there was, go ahead.
So this beast is coming up out of a populated area.
Very populated. That's what this is telling. Peoples and nations and multitudes, right? But there's a second point that we find in the next verse. Yes. What does that say there?
Well, it says the beast was like a leopard. It had feet like a bear, had a mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him its power, seat, and great authority.
Now, we've heard this expressed before.
Yes.
This is expressed in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yes. Where can you find that?
Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to turn there quickly, and I'll read what this says. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And let's see, it says, and listen, here it is. And four great beasts, in verse 3, came up from the sea, each different from the other. Then it says, the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And then I'm just going to skip a little bit. Verse 5 says, and suddenly another beast, a second like it, was a bear, who was raised up on one side. And then the third, in verse 6, was a leopard. And then in verse 7, it says, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth and was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. So here in Daniel chapter 7, I see a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then this horrible nondescript beast.
Does this beast have horns on it in Daniel 7?
Well, let's see. It says here, it was different from the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, it says in verse 7.
Well, that's what it says in verse 1 of Revelation 13.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
So in verse 2, it talks about a bear and a lion and a leopard, except the order is different.
Yeah, why is that?
Well, I think that the vision given to Daniel is looking ahead to the future, what would happen in terms of the history of the world yet to come.
Yeah, he was prophesying, wasn't he?
Yet apparently at John's time in Revelation, it was the time of this beast, and this beast is a composite or the results of these different kingdoms in front of him. So he's seeing it in the reverse order. He sees the leopard, which was the most recent kingdom, and then the bear, and then the lion. So it's in a reverse order. He's looking back in time, and Daniel's looking forward in time.
Isn't it amazing how these two men didn't know each other?
Yeah.
They lived about 700 years apart. Yet the things that Daniel saw in this dream and foretold, John here in Revelation is verifying that that took place just as it said.
Yeah. So what we really need to do is try to identify this beast, because in Revelation 14 talks about the mark of this beast.
That's right. So it says here in verse 2 of Revelation 13, right at the last sentence of that verse, says the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
So let's talk about Daniel 7, just real briefly.
Okay, sure.
Okay, those beasts that came up out of the sea, those animals that came up out of the sea, represent kingdoms.
They do.
Right, and we know from looking at the book of Daniel that the lion represents Babylon.
Yes, and Jeremiah says that as well.
And then that the bear is the next order, or the next kingdom.
Right, which were the Medes and the Persians.
Then the next one is...
The leopard?
The leopard, which represents... Greece.
Yes.
And then the beast that's made up iron teeth represents Rome.
Yeah, the Roman Empire.
And so who was in charge of the world when John was seeing this vision?
It was actually Rome. Yeah, it was the Romans who actually put Jesus to death, wasn't it?
So this beast that's current at the time in Revelation 13 is the Roman Empire.
That's right. Yeah, it's, you know, and friends, don't let this confuse you. Just, you know, if you're wondering, you can go to the website and watch this series, and it will lay this out very methodically. And we also have study guides that go along with this that can help. And it's just ask the question, and it'll give you the Bible verse and show you the history of it as well.
Right. So we always take the Bible to interpret itself, Scripture to interpret itself, and that's done in the series. And we just don't have time to do it now.
No, we're limited here. We only have like 45 minutes left or so.
Yeah. So if you see Mark's sermon on that, or even some of the previous sermons that we've done, you'll see that we use the scripture to identify these beasts.
Right.
But our concern right now is Revelation 13 and figuring out who is this beast that having seven heads and ten horns. Who's this beast?
So we've identified that it rises from the sea in verse 1 of chapter 13. It's a composite of those four beasts that you covered there, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the nondescript beast. It's the dragon gives it power and authority. And who is the dragon, Ed?
It's Satan.
It's Satan the devil. He's the dragon, the original serpent, the one called the devil and Satan. That's how Revelation identifies him. And also, look at verse 3. It says in Revelation 13:3, we read that it receives a deadly wound. Did you notice that?
Yes, but the wound was healed, though.
Ah, so that's the fourth and the fifth point. It's a deadly wound, but the wound is healed, right? This is very important and what takes place. And then in verses 3 and verses 7, we see that it's a strong political power, right?
Yeah.
But then there's another point in verses 3 and 8. And it's not just a political power, but it's also
a religious power.
A religious power.
Yeah.
So I hope if you're a historian, if you know a little bit about these things, that you're forming in your mind an understanding of who this power or what this power is. So verses 1, verse 5, and verse 6 of Revelation 13 point to the fact that this power will be guilty of blasphemy.
So what is blasphemy?
Well, you know, the Bible, do you remember when Jesus was here, the Pharisees accused Jesus of blaspheming. Do you remember what that was for?
Well, at one point they accused him of being God, claiming to be God, and which is blasphemy.
Right. But did he ever claim to be God?
No. When during that section of scripture in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus' response being that of, why do you accuse me of blasphemy for saying I am the Son of God?
The Son of, there's a big difference between saying I'm, you know, if I said I'm my Father, that's different from I'm the Son of my Father, right?
Right.
So he didn't claim to be God.
Do you remember the story of the paralytic where Jesus tells them your sins are forgiven?
Oh, that's right. That was another time.
And in their hearts are saying, this man commits blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus reading their hearts, their thoughts, saying, is it more difficult to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk?
Right.
And he then healed that man.
And we have to remember too, Ed, that Jesus could forgive sins because John 5:26 says that all authority, he's been given everything.
From his Father.
Right. He has life in himself because his Father has given him that life. So he was doing what God said he could do. He was given that.
So evidently this beast will claim to be God.
Right. And claim to forgive sins.
Yeah.
It's starting to come together, isn't it?
Yeah. And look at verse 7. It says it was given it to it to war with the saints and to overcome them.
Oh.
Now, who are the saints?
The saints are Christian people who believe in the true God.
Yeah, we're not talking about New Orleans.
No, not the New Orleans saints. That's right.
we're talking about the people of God.
The people of God. That's right.
And so this beast would
war with or persecute.
Persecute them. And so this beast claims to be God.
Claims to forgive sins.
Claims to forgive sins. Persecutes God's saints. It is a political power. It's a religious power.
Right. It's a composite of the four beasts.
Yeah.
The dragon gives it power and authority, and it comes from a large area, an area where there's a lot of people.
Has a deadly wound.
And the wound gets healed.
Okay.
So who could we possibly be speaking of here?
Well, if it's coming out of the Roman Empire, what happened in history to the Roman Empire?
Oh, you know, one other point was it says that it would rule for 42 months, which prophetically, in prophetic language, which Revelation is a highly prophetic book, and the book of Daniel is highly prophetic too, there are three time periods that are considered this 42-month period. It's called Time, Times, and a Dividing of Time. It's called 42 months. A Jewish calendar was 360 days. So 42 times 3.5 is 1260. So that would be 1260 days and a day for a year according to what?
Ezekiel 4:6.
There you go. And so it's 12. All of those time periods in the Bible are talking about the same period of 1260 years. So the papal rule was from 538 to 1798.
So what happened in 1798?
Wow. You know, this is, you can look this up. You can Google this information. In 1798, General Berthier,
Napoleon's general,
that's right, took the Pope of that time captive. And they wanted to dismantle the system.
He took the Pope captive?
Yeah, he did. And so what they were trying to do, you know, this was the deadly wound. They thought that this
it's the end of the papacy.
It was going to end right there. But it says that the deadly wound was healed. Is the papacy still in power today?
Okay, so in 538 AD, is that what you said?
Yes.
He came into power. I think there was a general named Justinian who overcame three of the ten horns.
Oh, the little horn
in
uprooted.
Daniel. Yeah.
Right.
I know this is, we're going really, really fast. But I don't know how else
we have
to
go fast. I mean, there's so much information to cover here.
So that's when these three kingdoms,
right?
The barbarians, as they're known for, were overcome for the papacy. And that's how the dragon gave this beast its seat and authority, because the dragon also referred to the pagan Roman Empire. And when Constantine moved his capital from Rome to Constantinople, the Bishop of Rome, or the Pope, took that place, became the head of that area.
Now, you know, a lot of people are going to be saying, why is this important?
That's what we're getting to.
Yeah. Why is this important? Why do I need to know all of this stuff? Well, because when you identify who the beast power is or what the beast power is, it can be offensive.
Yes.
To billions of people. Billions, not just millions, but billions of people can be offended by this. And so we have to know for sure that we have this power pegged.
Using the Bible and the words in there to identify this, and then looking at history to see what actually has taken place.
That's exactly right.
But let me ask you a question. Is this new knowledge?
No, it's not. You know, what's amazing is, let's cut to the chase, Ed. When we look at these identifying points, and I want to answer your question, yeah. The only power in the world that fits all of these identifying characteristics that you and I just went through is the papacy.
Right.
And let's make it clear, we're not picking on people who are Catholic people. We're not picking on the papacy.
Yeah.
We're simply showing what the Bible says.
Yes.
And if you are a Protestant, if you are any Christian denomination other than a Catholic, then know that your Protestant reformer, whether it was Martin Luther or Huss or Wycliffe or Cranmer or Knox
Wesley.
Or Wesley, your reformer, the founder of your Christian denomination or movement believed what we are teaching, that this power was not just the beast, but also the Antichrist power
right.
of Revelation.
And they believed and identified the papacy as that power.
They did. They did. And the Bible clearly supports it. And look, again, you know, when we talk about persecuting the saints and we look back at history and we see that through that period of time, more Christians were actually singled out because of belief, because they believed something separate from this power. And so this is what made them a very powerful religious and political organization.
During that period of time, that was 1260 days or 1260 literal years, its estimates range from 50 to 150 million people were put to death because of their beliefs.
Yeah.
That were different than the Catholic Church.
Yeah, more people than were put to death in both the First and Second World Wars combined.
Yeah.
And, you know, the interesting thing is the World Wars were indiscriminatory. They just killed anybody in their paths. But this was a deliberate war against God's people, against people who were trying to worship God according to what they knew. And because they rejected this very powerful force, they were put to death. And, you know, even if you talk to the papacy today, if you talk to someone like Timothy Dolan, who is one of the priests in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, they admit that this is true, this did happen. And, you know, I appreciate that the Catholic Church has admitted it, and they've asked for forgiveness for that. And I think that, you know, as human beings, if we have ancestors, we need to forgive them for that. We need to put that behind us. But the fact remains that this was done. It doesn't change history, and that it meets these points that are in the Bible. So we have to be honest. We have to look at it for what it actually says.
So one of the characteristics is that they claim to take the place of God on this earth.
Yes, that's right.
So how can they do that?
Well, one way is by claiming to forgive sins,
okay,
right? Which really, if you sin against me or I sin against you, we can forgive each other.
Ask for forgiveness.
Sure.
That's what we're supposed to do as Christians.
Yeah, I can say, Ed, I forgive you. Or you can say, Mark, I forgive you.
Yeah.
But from God's vantage point, I can't forgive your sins.
Right.
I can't do it. I can forgive you for doing something toward me.
Right.
But the papacy actually grants forgiveness according to what they teach themselves. They also claim that they have the prerogatives of God. The papacy has claimed, and if you watch the series, if you see it, I actually give the quotes where you can look it up for yourself, that they claim that the Pope is Jesus Christ on earth, that he is the representation of God in the flesh on earth. So this is a dangerous place to be.
So here we come to the crux of this this radio program. On what basis do they claim to have this authority? What proof or what mark do they have of their authority?
Well, they claim it for themselves. In fact, what they have done, and if you look at this, I have a good friend that's a Catholic, and he came to me last week after hearing this presentation that we did the week before. And he said, you know, you made a comment that the papacy has changed the Ten Commandments.
Oh, that's what I was asking you about, the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's where we started.
Yeah.
And, you know, let's take a look at Daniel. Now that we've laid a little bit of a foundation, let's look at Daniel chapter 7.
All right.
Because this really struck my friend. And you know, my friend's actually, he was a radio broadcaster, so we have some things in common. We're really good buddies, and he sat in front of a mic for years, and he's been Catholic all of his life, and this just hit him. He's heard me do these presentations a number of times, and for some reason, this year, it hit him. What's it say in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Ed?
It says, and he shall speak words. This is talking about the little horn. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and plot to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and one half times.
There's that 1260
years.
Days. Yeah. It's days, prophetic days, or literal years, right? So when I look at this again, here's what it says in the New King James. And let me tell you, I just want you to know that I don't know of any Bible scholar, not that we put our faith in scholars, but it's interesting that they're all in agreement that this part of Romans or Daniel chapter 7 is speaking of the Roman power.
Yeah.
They don't disagree on this. So when it says here, he shall speak, mine says pompous words against the Most High. That's against God. And then it says, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. This is a point we looked at in Revelation.
Right.
And then it says, and shall intend to change times and law. Now, it's interesting that mine uses the word shall intend to change times and law. What do you suppose that means?
Claim to have done it, but God will never allow it to be changed.
How can we change God's law? Uh-huh. You know, we might try to by the way we live our lives, but it doesn't change his law. So, and then it talks about that 1260 year period. So
let me ask you a question.
You go right ahead.
So how has the papacy tried to change God's law?
Well, this is what surprised my friend when we talked about this. He looked in the catechism himself.
And what is the catechism, in case people don't know?
The catechism, for those of you who don't have a Catholic background, it's just a little book of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Let's suppose that I wanted to become a Catholic. Uh-huh. The priest of the local Catholic Church would give me this little... There's a small catechism that gives you the basics, and then there's a full catechism.
Right.
He would give me this little book that give me the doctrines of the faith. And what I do is I go through it, and it's in question and answer form, and it kind of confirms me as a Catholic once I answer those questions correctly.
Okay.
So in the catechism, it's laid out in question and answer form. And what they've done is they've actually, did you have a thought?
No.
Okay. They've actually removed the second commandment, which is about worshiping idols.
Second commandment of the Ten Commandments?
Yes. It's actually, in the catechism, it's been removed. And so what does that do? If I remove a commandment, like number two, the second commandment, that makes the fourth commandment the third commandment. And the fifth commandment becomes the fourth commandment.
So wait a minute. If they remove one of the commandments, how do you end up with Ten Commandments?
Well, it's interesting because they take the tenth commandment that's about coveting, and they split it into two. It says, you shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, number 9, and you shall not covet thy neighbor's goods, number 10, instead of coveting as a whole, like it is in the Bible.
So how can they even assume they have the authority to do that? What proof do they have that they have that authority?
They themselves say they have it. That gives them the authority. And the fact that they say that by changing this one commandment, which is the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, they say because all Protestants follow her in this regard about the Sabbath, that shows that they have the authority.
That's proof that they have the authority to change God's law.
That's what they
say. Because everyone believes it or follows it.
Yeah, see, and what we mean by that, friends, is let me explain just my personal experience. Like I said at the outset, Ed, I was always taught that the commandments were done away with. But once I read, believe it or not, the fourth commandment, mm-hmm. which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. When I read through that commandment, I realized that the church that I grew up in, which was not a Catholic church, mm-hmm. that they didn't keep the Sabbath commandment. And I said, well, wait a minute, we're keeping 9 of them, but we're not keeping the fourth one. And we were coming together for worship on Sunday instead of coming together on worship on the day that Jesus and all of the apostles came together for worship. So in that sense, I was following after the beast. I was marveling after the beast by doing things according to the way that the Catholic Church says instead of according to what the Bible says. So really, the Catholic Church, in my mind, without me even knowing it, had changed God's law. And I was just following because that's what I was told by my church instead of what the Bible said.
So let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Does the Catholic Church claim that the Bible, somewhere in the Bible, the commandments have been changed? There's some scripture in the Bible that proves that the commandments have been changed.
They say that, actually, let me see if I can find this quote.
Okay.
There is a quote by the Catholic Church. And I'm going to look for this very quickly. I want to read this because...
The reason I'm asking this is because some people will say, well, the Ten Commandments were only for the Jews. The Sabbath was only for the Jews.
Right.
Or that when Christ died, they nailed the commandments to the cross.
I've heard that.
But, you know, when I think about the Sabbath was instituted by God at creation.
Amen to that.
And that, you know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Mm-hmm. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work, which God created to make. I don't recall in the Bible that any other day has been set aside or sanctified or made holy. But yet, in the Ten Commandments, isn't that what the fourth commandment is about? Recognizing God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that that day has been set aside and it's been blessed or sanctified?
Yes, it is. In fact, I found that quote while you were reading that scripture.
All right.
Right here. This is from the Catechism Simply Explained, page 89. So if you want to write that reference down, folks, the Catechism Simply Explained, page 89. Here's what this paragraph says. A word about Sunday. God said, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was Saturday, not Sunday. Why then do we keep Sunday holy instead of Saturday? The church altered the observance of the Sabbath to the observance of Sunday in commemoration of our Lord having risen from the dead on Easter Sunday, and of the Holy Ghost having descended upon the apostles on Whit Sunday. Protestants who say that they go by the Bible and the Bible only, and that they do not believe anything that is not in the Bible, must be rather puzzled by the keeping of Sunday when God distinctly said, keep holy the Sabbath day. The word Sunday does not come anywhere in the Bible, so without knowing it, they are obeying the authority of the Catholic Church. Unquote.
So that proves that they have the authority to change the Ten Commandments.
They believe they have that authority. Yeah. That's what that shows me, that they believe it. You know, it's interesting that we talk about this word Sunday. There's some interesting points about it. Is there anything that comes to mind about Sunday?
Sunday, isn't that the day they worship the sun god?
It is. And it is the first day of the week, isn't it? And it's the day they worship the sun god. It's the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day, which most Christians would call Easter Sunday. But it's interesting that the Sunday is actually, or the first day, we should say. It doesn't use the word Sunday, but it uses the word first day.
All right.
And that's found in the Bible 8 times, the first day of the week, which we know is Sunday.
Right.
Because Saturday is Sabbath or the seventh day. It's interesting, and I make this point in the series, that Sunday is never set aside in honor of the resurrection, even though we just read in the catechism that that's what they do.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not in the Bible whatsoever. Next, it's never called the Lord's Day, in spite of what a lot of Christians have been taught to believe.
Wasn't John, the author of Revelation, or in the vision on the Lord's Day?
Yeah, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Yeah. And which day is the Lord's Day according to what we read in the Bible?
Well, it's the Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath day.
Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath.
He's Lord of the Sabbath. So that's very clear. Also, it's interesting to me that Jesus never once mentioned Sunday or the first day. Not once.
Don't you think that the Bible would be pretty clear if God was going to change his law?
Yes.
Wouldn't he just plainly state it?
Absolutely. I believe that 100%. Next, you know, Jesus kept, which day of the week did Jesus worship and keep?
Well, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and taught.
He did.
Yeah.
And so naturally, being the Son of God, he's going to rest the day that his Father said to rest.
Yeah.
And you know, you what better day to go to the synagogue or to church than on the Lord's Day?
Yeah.
Right? And next, you already mentioned, Ed, that he's Lord of the Sabbath, but Jesus' followers, even the disciples, rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment, and that was even after Jesus had died and had been resurrected.
Well, yeah.
And see, I was always taught that, it was done away with
right. When
he died. And then the last point is that the Sabbath, if you look in the book of Acts on numerous occasions, which we look at those in the series, particularly the second night, the seventh day actually was kept by not just the Jews. It's not a Sabbath of the Jews, but it's for all people.
Yeah.
It was kept by the Gentiles.
So I guess you could say the Sabbath was done away with, but not by God.
That's That's a great way to put it. It was changed by man.
By the Catholic Church.
By the Catholic Church.
So what difference does it make? We're studying this prophecy in Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 13.
Sure.
And can you read verses 14 through 18?
Revelation 13, verse 14.
And this is talking about the beast.
Yes. It says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Okay, here we see that the wound was healed. The deadly wound was healed. And that there was power or spirit given to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
That's right.
And it caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So even those that don't have that mark could not buy or sell.
That's right.
So we know this beast is the papal power.
Yes.
And their mark of authority is their mark of their authority say, hey, we changed God's commandments. We changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, from the seventh day to the first day of the week.
Yeah. If the beast has a mark, it seems obvious that God would have a mark or a symbol of authority, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Remember, he put a mark on Cain to protect him, right? So God's mark of authority in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies them." And it's interesting, Ed, that Hebrew word rendered sign in that verse literally means mark or signal or token. It can even mean a seal. So when you think of a seal, what do you think of?
A seal, I think like you'd take a piece of wax, make it flat, and you have a metal
A king used a signet
instrument to put a design in that wax to seal, to make it authoritative, make it... It was designed by the king.
Right. The king used to use a signet ring. And so what he would do, like if he was sending a letter to somebody, he would take that hot wax and he would melt it. And then he would take his ring and impress it into the wax.
To prove that it was from him.
And what information would have been on that seal?
Well, probably his name.
Right. His name. So God's name is Jehovah or Yahweh.
Probably his title. As king.
That would be creator of the universe.
Okay.
Right.
And probably the territory that he's ruler over.
Yeah, so his name is Jehovah, his title is creator, and his rulership is the universe.
Yeah.
Or heavens and earth, we could say. So what do we find in the fourth commandment?
Well, can we look at that?
Yeah, let's look
Exodus
at it again.
20?
Let's see if we find part of the seal in the commandment.
Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11.
And can you read that from the modern or the literal version?
Okay, modern one? King James. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah, your God."
Is. Okay, there's his name.
"You shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, okay. Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it.
So he made it, or he was the maker or creator of it, right?
And the territories, the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that.
It's everything, yeah. So we see God's seal of authority. So this makes the Sabbath his mark of authority, which what else would Satan go after? I mean, if you think about it, if that is God's seal, according to what we read in Ezekiel, according to what we just read here, according to what we know about a mark or a seal, if that is his mark of authority, what is Satan going to attack?
He's going to create his own.
That's exactly right, which he did by using the papacy as a front man.
So if I worship on Sunday, I'm recognizing the authority of the papal church, the Catholic Church, the papal power. But also, Sunday is a day that was set aside to worship the pagan god of the sun.
Right.
So I'm worshiping a different god than the God who created the heavens and the earth, who set aside the Sabbath day to recognize the work of creation and to rest from that creation that was made holy, and to recognize God as the God of the universe.
Now let me ask you a question, though, Ed. There's a lot of people, probably the vast majority of people who are listening to this, are saying, well, wait a minute, I go to church on Sunday. Well, what does that mean, that they're worshiping the beast right now?
Well, I think that if you go to God's word and want to follow it and the truth in that, then I think they have some studying to do.
Yeah, take a look at it.
Yeah, I think that without knowledge, you know, they may not understand the significance. And yeah, that's why we're doing this program.
Yeah, and I think most don't. Most don't recognize what we're talking about. And some might say, oh, come on, guys.
Yeah.
This is ridiculous. But I'm asking you, we're asking you to just read your Bible, just consider it, particularly Revelation 13, Daniel chapter 7, the Ten Commandments.
And the reason this is so important, especially right now, is what's happening in the world.
Yes.
There's growing conflict. There's a polarization of the world, not only in politics, but in every walk of life, including religion.
Yes.
And what is happening here is that the Pope is going to be speaking here before the United Nations.
Yes, he is.
Real soon. And he had planned to actually have a gathering of the world. It was in, I think it was in May of this year,
but it was
canceled because
right.
of the COVID thing,
right.
where he was trying to set up his 3 points he wanted to make to have people be able to get along with each other,
right.
to have a greater connection with God, and for a cleansing of the earth, or a rest for the earth.
Right.
And do you think that he's going to try to make all these things happen on Sunday?
You know, it's interesting, Ed, because, you know, all I can say is this. If you Google Sabbath, or you Google Green Sabbath, you will find that there has been a movement of people who don't necessarily believe what the Bible says. They don't even necessarily believe in God. But this is a way, you know, Constantine, when he changed the Sabbath to Sunday, mm-hmm. made it a law, there were Christians who were keeping Sabbath, and there were people who weren't Christians, who didn't believe in God, keeping Sunday, mm-hmm. because they were worshiping the sun god, as you right. mentioned. So if there are people who don't believe in God, and you tell them, well, look, we're going to, businesses are going to close on this day, well, that's going to bring them together, just like Constantine did in the
Well, look what has ages. Happened in COVID, all the decrease in traffic and all the stuff, and how the atmosphere has gotten clearer and better.
Right, right.
And so if you create a day on a regular basis to have that happen,
it reduces what the people call a smaller carbon footprint is
yeah.
what, you know, look, we believe we should take care of the earth.
Yes.
It's something, it's a gift God has given us. We need to care for it, but we shouldn't worship the earth.
Yeah.
And
nor is it to take the place of God's day of worship. Of
absolutely. It should never do that.
So man, what the wickedness in the world, shouldn't we get back to our relationship with God and His Son?
Absolutely. That's what it's all about.
And that would be another reason to worship on Sunday, right? Or what about our conflict between each other, between different races and thoughts of view? If we could somehow create a day where that could come together, people could come together in peace.
So what I hear you saying is that this is a way that we would marvel after the beast.
Yes.
Or come under the authority of the beast. Or in essence, even though we might not consider it that, we're worshiping the beast. Because if we're not worshiping God, then who are we worshiping? Yeah.
It sounds good, doesn't it?
It does. I'll be honest. On the surface, it sounds really, let's bring unity and peace.
But what does that do to our relationship with God when we obey man versus God?
It destroys it. And we need to have a relationship with God. Remember, God said that you would be persecuted for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. So, you know, we don't expect this message to be well received.
No.
We really don't. But we have to speak the truth. You know, Jesus wasn't received by the politicians or by the religious leaders. And I can imagine that this message is very abrasive to a lot of people.
So determine whether you worship on Sabbath or Sunday will determine which God you worship. We'll tell everybody which God you worship.
It tells the world what God you worship for sure. So, you know, keep in mind that the message in Revelation 14 where you started.
Yeah.
I'm going to read the verses right before that, and then we'll have to conclude. But it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." This is verse 6. "Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" Isn't that from the fourth commandment?
Yes, it is.
So it's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I know this is a lot to take in, friends, but take time to look at the videos if you have a chance. And this is going to raise a lot of questions. Ed, you took me from the frying pan into the fire today.
Yeah.
No, it's good.
It's important.
It's very important. Yeah. This is a life or death message.
Yeah.
It truly is. So we need to close with prayer already.
Right.
So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message you've given us. We just pray that the listener will take heed to these words, that they'll study their Bibles, that they'll open them on a regular basis, and that your Spirit will direct them into all truth, as you've promised. If we search, we will find. And we just pray that you'll be with us until we come together again. We thank you for the gift of knowing you and your Son, and for the gift of your Word, the Bible. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we're glad you were with us. We hope to see you again next week, 7 p.m. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.